your word, and I pray that your word would find fertile soil in our heart, and that it would bear fruit. Lord, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray, Lord, that your word would bring life to us and conviction to us, that it would transform us, that it would renew us in our minds. And Lord, that as we hear and respond to your word today, that we would come to love Jesus more and his gospel. And so we thank you, God, for it all. Help me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Give me strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to tag off of some things I talked about last Sunday relative to Romans 7 and Romans 8. And if you were not here last Sunday, it was a really good sermon, if I don't say so myself. I would encourage you to listen to it on our website. If you go on our website, it's valleychurchgj.com. And if you go to the media tab, can you guys hear me okay? If you go to the media tab, you'll see the sermons there, and I think it has the date, which last Sunday would have been the 22nd, and it's called No Condemnation. So last week we talked about how Romans 7 gets swallowed up by Romans 8, and how in Romans 7 Paul talks about the things that he knows he should do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And he talks about being gripped by sin. And he's despairing until he writes, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he begins to break out in Romans 8 all the ways in which God has rescued us from our inability to do what we should and not do what we shouldn't. So Romans 8 swallows up Romans 7. And like we said last week, Romans 7 really is all of our spiritual biographies, right? We all find ourselves in the spot. The things we know we should do, we don't. And the things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. But something has happened. It's called the gospel of Jesus. And through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, he has transformed us and empowered us not to live under the curse and condemnation of the law, but to live through faith in Christ and in his life, to live in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, not having the externals made right, but having the internals transformed, which results in the externals falling into their proper role. Does that make sense? Love is a much more powerful motivating factor than fear. And when we lay a hold of what Jesus has done for us, how even when we were enemies, he called us to himself. I was overcome this week thinking about that Jesus saw me and he saw you at your absolute worst. In fact, the scripture calls you an enemy of God before you came to Christ. And so Jesus saw me at my absolute worst and he said, "I want that guy." That just wrecked me. And he's done that for all of you too. For some strange, mysterious, glorious, beautiful reason, he loves us. And he's bound himself to us. So, we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. I want to talk a little bit about prayer. Because prayer is one of those things that has a Romans 7 dimension to it. How many of you would just say, "I know I don't pray enough"? That's me. I know I don't pray enough. I know I should pray more. And it's really, really easy to fall into condemnation over your lack of praying or over your lack of quality praying. And it's what Paul says, "The things I know I should do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, the first verse of Romans 8, for all of you who don't pray enough, Hear these words. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is bigger than your sorry prayer life. Okay? So that's an encouraging thing. So if by faith the weight of that is lifted off of you, now maybe you can hear some things about prayer, about Romans 8 kind of prayer, which we're going to look at in a couple of verses here, that will motivate you and make you want to pray. Wouldn't it be a great thing to move from having to pray to wanting to pray? How many of you like for that transaction to happen in your heart? Okay? It's much better to want to do it than to have to do it. And honestly, it should be the greatest joy of our life. Y'all listen. We get to commune with the living God. We get to talk to the most important person of all. In fact, the Scripture has reward built into it. Jesus said, if you will go into your closet and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I mean, He promises to reward. That's how bad. I can remember I used to try to, I wanted my kids to read, you know, when they were growing up and stuff. And I tried to recommend books. And I don't know, Sam, did you ever read a single book I recommended? You did? Okay, well, we're not talking about Sam. We're just talking about Ben and Grace. And they would never read what I recommended. So I thought, I'll pay them. So I started offering monetary incentives if they would read books. And I thought, you know, they were pretty good books, history books and, you know, biographies of people and things like that. And I'm thinking here, God wants us to meet with Him, and He wants to meet with us in just that kind of undivided attention mode so much that He says, if you'll do it, I'll reward you. Isn't that staggering? I was reminding myself, paying off my kids to read books. But it's much more profound than that. So, let's jump into Romans 8 again. So if you have your Bibles, go there. And last week I actually walked through all of Romans 8 and commented on a few things. But look at Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And I'll read it and you can follow along. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, notice that verse 6 begins with likewise. So there's something that precedes this that we should look at. So go a few verses earlier. Look at verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So here, Paul takes the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's ministry and applies it to our inward groaning for our final redemption of our bodies. So this is like the Spirit and our future. Okay? But then you get down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and it pulls it into the present. So what Paul is doing is, just as the Spirit of Jesus within us will one day redeem our physical bodies, that same Spirit helps us now, today, in our weakness. So it's the Holy Spirit and the first fruits and the ultimate consummation of all things. Come, Lord Jesus, I long for that. But in the meantime, God has not left us on our own. He hasn't left us by ourselves. He hasn't said, okay, you guys do the best you can until I wind all this up. No. Remember, the things I know I should do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation. And he says here, the Spirit helps us now in our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should. Okay? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a sympathizing Savior. He understands our weakness. Because what happens relative to our prayer life, you know, we have an accuser, right? And he never stops. His chatter never stops. You stink. You're awful. You're horrible. You never do what you're supposed to do. You're always doing the wrong thing. You're always saying the wrong thing. You never do it right. You do it for the wrong motives, okay? Jesus, and we start buying into that, and we'll start praying, and we're like, well, I haven't prayed for 2 days, and why does he want to hear from me now? So we just bail. You know what I'm saying? We have this like self-flagellation thing. We punish ourselves because we have a faulty concept of God at the moment, that he doesn't want to hear from us, that he's not interested in what's going on, or he doesn't really care about us. It's all lies. All of it's lies. Paul blows it up, says the Spirit helps us now in our weakness. You see, he's not left us on our own to figure it out. Well, Jesus speaks of this assisting ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16, 5 through 15, this is such a great text, I just want to read it. So I think we have it on the screen. This is part of the last discourse of Jesus in John's Gospel. And just let the word of Jesus, let the word of God wash over you. It says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now that's an astonishing statement by Jesus, because he's basically saying the Holy Spirit's presence is going to be better than my physical presence. Now we really don't believe that. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, I'm always like, man, if I could have been one of those disciples, I'd have been a rocking Christian, you know? You know, I would have seen all that, I would have been totally on board, I'd be a man of faith and all of that. The truth is, Jesus, in his physical body in the first century, he had limitations. His humanity limited him. He voluntarily subordinated his deity to his humanity in many respects. He could only be in one place at one time, right? If he was with his disciples in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Galilee. So but it's not just that. It's not just that. Jesus is saying, if I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and he will be with you. And in other places, it gets broken out that he's going to be not only with us, he's going to be in us. He's in us. Listen, y'all, we are temples, the Scripture says, of the Holy Spirit. I've never wrapped my mind around that. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ is in us, and he sympathizes with our weakness. Well, to continue, verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, listen to this, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's profound. The Spirit is taking what is Jesus and he's declaring it to us. Listen, do you listen? Do you make it a practice to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life? I am convinced we are the most distracted people in the history of the world. Some of us, we never slow down. We never rest. There's a continual conversation going on in our head. And if we're not talking to ourselves, we're listening to other voices or whatever. I think maybe one of our greatest needs is to cultivate the spiritual discipline of learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says right here that he takes what is mine and discloses it to you. I just don't think we're very good listeners. It's not that he's not speaking, we're just not paying attention. He will glorify me, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then also in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen, y'all, as a believer in Jesus, God is in you. He has taken up residence in you through the Holy Spirit. All right. So back to Romans 8 then. I'd like for us to see four truths along this line concerning prayer that will help and encourage us as we pray. So in verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I've already talked about it a little bit, but I want to break it out a little bit more. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't, listen, please hear me, please. He's not condemning us in our weakness. He's not accusing us in our weakness. He's helping us. This is really, really great news. This just cuts through all the fog. I dare you to believe it. He helps us in our weakness. All of us have weakness. We have weakness of the flesh, weakness of the mind, of motivation, weakness of the will to do what is right. We have weakness in prayer. And I know if I'm left to my own strategies and devices, I would fail every single time. But the Scripture says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's a Greek word that means feeble. It's associated with the elderly. He helps us in our feebleness. We have not been left alone. We have not been abandoned. We have been freely given of God's Spirit who helps us, who assists us, who encourages us. Many times I'm convinced we're not even aware of that help. But it's there nonetheless. I think in the new heaven, the new earth, however we remember the past, I think we're going to be amazed at all the help the Holy Spirit gave us that we weren't even aware of. So the first thing is, the first point relative to prayer is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The second point is this. Our weakness is demonstrated in not knowing how to pray as we should. Paul writes, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Can anybody relate to that? Sometimes you just don't know what to pray. Our own flesh and our motives get tangled up with our prayers. At times, we're not sure of exactly how to pray or what to pray for. There are times when the The purpose of God for us, the will of God, seems to be obscured or hidden from our sight. And other times we just get weak in motivation, not even desiring to pray, but knowing that we need to. Well, our weakness is demonstrated in that we don't know how to pray as we should. Now remember, we're in Romans 8, and it starts off, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're launching off of. Nobody's condemned here. It's okay to say, hey, we don't know how to pray as we should. Third point. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. Intercede. The Greek word here means to enter into conversation with another on behalf of someone else. So the Spirit literally enters into conversation with the Father on our behalf in our weakness in prayer. And that's a beautiful thought. Here's an example. Parents, do you ever have to interpret what young children say so that others can understand? Okay, I've got a beautiful 2-year-old granddaughter, Kira, and she's starting to put words together and broken sentences and stuff. And sometimes her, if you're not used to what she's saying, you don't recognize what she's saying. And Laura's around her more than I am, and so I'll have to go, what does she say? And Laura will interpret it for me. And I'll say, oh, yeah, oh, okay. This isn't a perfect illustration because God is involved here, okay? But just to kind of help you see some things. Or perhaps, you know, with the same illustration with kids, you can just read the expression on their face and know how to communicate on their behalf to someone else. Well, this is what the Spirit does is we pray. He enters into conversation with the Father. He interprets, He expresses, He yearns, He makes known the unspoken. He speaks the unspeakable. And notice, don't miss this, it says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Not against us. This is good. I can't remember the quote, who made this quote famous, but it says, it's hard to relate to God properly if you're convinced He's your enemy. Okay? He's not your enemy. And when the Spirit intercedes for you, He intercedes for you, not against you. He takes the innermost feelings and emotions and travailings of our spirits into His Spirit and then communicates that to the Father. It's communicated and transmitted in such a way spiritually that the Bible here describes it as groanings, too deep for human words. And the Spirit is expressing to the Father the inexpressible. He's helping us in our weakness in prayer. So here's what I want you to see. Do we have weakness in prayer? Yes. We don't know how to pray as we should. Yes. Here's what you need to remember. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you, and He's coming into that weakness, and He's speaking on your behalf to the Father. And when you remind yourself of this, all of a sudden you remember, I really do have a faithful high priest. I really do have an advocate. I really do have someone who is for me in my weakness. See, it takes the pressure off. Sometimes I do not know what to say. But I sense in my spirit the Holy Spirit communicating what is hidden from me. But there's another particular take or tack or line that the Holy Spirit's intercession for us follows. And that's truth number 4. And this is glorious. He intercedes for the saints, how? According to the will of God. So He's not just taking our weakness and communicating the inexpressible and the emotions we don't know how to express, and he's not just filling in the gaps of our understanding of what we need to pray for. He takes all of that, and he weaves it together, and he packages it, I'm using foolish language here, and he makes it according to the will of God. Have you ever prayed outside of the will of God? Have you ever done that? And you've been aware that you've done that. Sometimes you're not aware of it immediately, and maybe after the fact you're like, Father, your will be done, because I'm not sure I even knew what I was talking about. Well, here's the good news. The Holy Spirit takes all of your prayers and conforms them to the will of God in his intercessory ministry. Yeah. That's a very appropriate response. Okay, he takes all of your weakness, all of your lack of understanding, all of your lack of motivation, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, he takes it and fashions it, and he intercedes according to the will of God pertaining to what you're praying. I find that amazing. And I'm so grateful that the Spirit intercedes for me, not according to my will, but according to God's will. Because the truth is, so often my will is contrary to the purpose of God, and it gets mixed up with my faulty perspective, my pain, my weakness, my lack of understanding. So here's the encouraging thing. Okay? Remember, and there's my weakness, my lack of perspective, my lack of understanding. Jesus isn't condemning me in that. He's helping me in that. He comes alongside of us in our weakness. Okay, so when I feel that way, I don't have to run from him. I can drag that whole wagon load of wrong perspective and not knowing what to say and not knowing, and present it and say, God, and the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. Now, that may not be very theologically precise, but I know what I mean. And I think by the Spirit you understand. And here's what I think I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit is not intimidated by your weakness in prayer. The Holy Spirit was given to us to help us pray. Isn't that good news? That is just so Romans 8. That is so Romans 8. I mean, go back to Romans 7. The things I know I should do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's almost like Paul is going, now let me tell you how this works. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. And you don't have to be condemned that you don't know how to pray as you should. Just know that the Holy Spirit is with you. And he's interceding and he's interpreting all according to God's will. Isn't that great? Well, see, I hear myself talk this way and it makes me want to go pray. He intercedes. He enters into conversation for us according to the will of God. You could say it like this, and I would give attribution of this quote if I knew where I got it, but I don't know where I got it. So if somebody's listening to this says, that's so-and-so, okay, we'll give him credit, because I don't know who it is. You could say it like this: God searches our hearts not to know necessarily what our prayers are, but to find out what is the prayer of the Holy Spirit in us as he makes intercession, because that intercession is always according to his will. Now that makes me want to pray all the more. And by the way, when you hear me talk this way, you know, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, you have to be a Trinitarian Christian for any of this to work. Right? You got to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or none of this works. None of this is understandable. I mean, I kind of don't even understand it anyway. See, even when I do not know what to say or not say, I can tap into the intercession of the Holy Spirit within me, who helps me in my weakness. And I know that that communication with God is reality. Child of God, know this. God delights in you. This is another thing too. Dare to believe that He delights in you. He delights in your prayers because He takes delight in the intercession of His Spirit in you, who is for you. So in summary, and I'll close with this, 4 points. From Romans 8, 26 and 27. First, we have weakness in prayer. Second, but we have the Spirit's help. Third, the Spirit expresses for us the inexpressible. And four, He does it according to the will of God. Now, you want me to repeat that again? One, we have weakness in prayer. This is Romans 8, 26. Two, but we have the Spirit's help. Three, He expresses for us the inexpressible. And four, Romans 8, 27, He does it according to the will of God. Okay, so the next time Satan begins to accuse you about how sorry your prayer life is, just go, yeah, you're right. You're right. But I have the Holy Spirit interceding for me. And He helps me in my weakness. And He communicates what's in my heart according to the Father's will. He does it all. Isn't that great? Kind of just takes pressure off, doesn't it? All right. Well, I don't have anything else written down, so I guess I'm finished. Let's stand together. And I just want to pray for us. I just want to pray for us to have a change, a breakthrough, if you will. Some of us just need a breakthrough in our prayer life. We're not talking about being religious here or going through the motions, so let's just push that aside. But a breakthrough in our prayer life, where we're moved from having to pray to wanting to pray. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we come to know, as John writes in 1 John, that we are loved, that we have come to know the love of the Father. So I just want to pray over us, and if this word applies to you, I just want you to agree with me as I pray. Father, we're here today, and we recognize we have weakness, and we don't know how to pray as we should. And Father, there are some of us in this room, men, women, dads, moms, kids, teenagers, college students. There are some of us here today. And Father, we just need a breakthrough in our prayer life. Lord, we don't want to be rule keepers. It's not about that. We're not trying to be religious. What we're asking for, God, is that You would move us from law to grace. That You would move us from having to or supposed to wanting to. So, Lord, what I'm asking for today is that You would change the affections of our heart. Lord, would You change the affections of our heart by Your Spirit? Would You help us to love Jesus more? Lord, and along with that, would You open our eyes to behold Him first? Would You open our eyes to behold how great and wonderful and beautiful and kind and merciful He is? Would You open our eyes to behold Him hanging on a cross for us and bearing our wrath and our judgment? Would You open our eyes to behold Him 3 days in a tomb and then rising again from the dead and bringing us with Him as He rises from the dead? Lord, would You help us to behold that? And as we behold that, and as we live in that, and as we believe that, God, would You cause our hearts to be tenderized, to be changed, for passion and love and desire, holy desire to rise up within us, that we would just love the things of Your kingdom and the things of Your church and the things of Your word more than we've ever loved them before. And Lord, that as you move us from having to wanting to, Lord, that all of the things in our lives that distract us and seem to lead us away from what is most important, Lord, that those things would settle into their proper place or be eradicated altogether. Lord, I just pray that Jesus would be the highest treasure of our heart and that we would long to commune with the Father, that we would long for it, that we would desire, that it would be our great joy, that we would wake up in the morning with a sense of, Father, I want to meet with you. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And then continually through the day, our thoughts go back to the gospel, and our thoughts are reminded of what Christ has done for us, and we're aware of the spirit of the resurrected Christ within us. And Lord, that we're being renewed in our minds, and that our minds are becoming more disciplined, and we're not just letting them go wherever they want to go. Lord, would you work this in us by the Holy Spirit? Because we just read in your word that you help us in our weakness. Not only in our weakness in prayer, but our weakness in everything else. So we thank you for that help, and we ask for it, and we receive it in faith, in Jesus' name. I thank you for what you're doing in so many people. Father, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in your church, in this city, in our families. May the glory of Christ, may the gospel of Jesus shine brighter and brighter. And I pray, Lord, that even as you're working on our hearts, that you would give us more and more opportunities to serve and to bless and be a blessing. Thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now just take a moment, and even as Betty encouraged us this morning, just begin to thank the Lord. Thank God that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have you ever thanked Him for that? Go ahead and thank Him for that right now. Thank you, God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.